As we prepare to listen to God's word this evening, and we're going to be reading from Numbers 11 and from Proverbs 15, some select verses. As we prepare to do that, let's go to our God and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Lord our God, we come with eager hearts into your presence. We know that you feed us through your word. For as you've reminded us, we cannot live on bread alone. But we feast on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Lord our God. We thank you for your word revealed. We thank you for the Bible, which is your holy word to lead and direct our lives. And Father, we pray that in this time of worship, as we humble ourselves before you, as we listen to you, as we eagerly seek the meaning of these words, we pray that you will apply them to our hearts. And that even as we hear these words, we'll begin to think about how we can live out the implications of these words for a life of discipleship in Jesus Christ. And so we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Reading first from Numbers 11, verses 4 to 23 and 31 to 34. You'll probably immediately identify the context, but this is in the wilderness as God is leading his people from Egypt to the land of the promise during the Exodus. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted something like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I've found favor in your eyes. And do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" And the Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." And then moving ahead to verse 31. "Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail, and no one gathered less than 10 homers. When they spread them out all around the camp, but while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was called Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people who had craved other food." And now we turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 15. Here we're going to read verses 16 and 17. "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred." People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, tonight we've looked at a couple of passages that deal with meat. And I've got some slides that are going to go along with this message tonight. And I'm used to having the control in my hand, but today I'm going to just use a hand signal. And when I do that, just ask them to advance the slide up in the booth. So if you'd advance the slide. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 says, "Better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred." And Numbers 11, verse 33 says, "But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague." Now I can imagine somebody in the Thanksgiving mood saying, "Now what a spoil sport that pastor. I mean, we love our Thanksgiving turkey or our Thanksgiving ham. We enjoy a nice piece of meat, most of us, at Thanksgiving, unless if we're vegetarian or vegan, but most of us associate Thanksgiving with a nice piece of meat." And I can imagine somebody saying, now to pick a couple of passages like this, meat coming out of people's nostrils, or a passage that says it's better to be at the table with some vegetables than with the fattened calf, well, what's that all about? And you know, you can already smell that turkey, right? And you can just picture it in your mind and that Thanksgiving dinner. And then we ask the question, do these passages really spoil our Thanksgiving appetite? And I'd like to suggest to you tonight that that's not the case. And in fact, the opposite is true, that if we listen to what is really happening in Numbers chapter 11 and put that into context, if we really hear the message of Proverbs 15, it doesn't spoil our Thanksgiving, but it actually enhances it. It really helps us to focus. It helps us to put into perspective what Thanksgiving for the people of God, for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, really is all about. So we're going to, first of all, take a look at the situation of the Israelites in Numbers 11, and then we're going to follow that with the wisdom of Proverbs 15, 16, and 17. But we start with Numbers 11, and we consider how God's word enhances our thanksgiving. Numbers 11 talks about the Exodus context. And in that situation of the Exodus context, we need to keep in mind what's really happening with God's people. God has brought his people out of Egypt, and that was a time of slavery. It was a time of tremendous challenge for the people of God. And God, in his love, has made a covenant with his people, and he's brought them out. They've experienced the plagues that were brought by God onto the people of Egypt, and God has liberated them. He's brought them through the Sea of Reeds. He's brought them into the wilderness. He's given them water when they were thirsty. He has given them manna. And then in the middle of that Exodus context, if we get the next slide, in the middle of that Exodus journey, the people turn on God and they begin to wail. And Moses mentions a number of times in this passage that they wailed at the entrance to their tents, they wailed at Moses, they wailed against God, they were all upset. Why? Because they don't have meat to eat. We would have been better off, they said, to stay in Egypt, forget this whole Exodus plan, forget about this vague promise of a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and if only we had stayed back in Egypt, we had fish to eat, and we had vegetables, and we had a great meal. And Moses is upset. And Moses turns against God and says, God, what kind of a burden are you putting on me? Moses says, we might as well forget this whole enterprise. Do me a favor and just put me to death and forget about it. And then God says, and now watch. Is my arm too short? Am I not able to do what I promised to do? So what was missing here? What was it that they didn't get? Well, these people, first of all, didn't have an attitude of thanksgiving to God. And they weren't looking at God in gratitude. But they were looking at, first of all, what are we missing? To advance the slide there, it wasn't thanksgiving. They didn't have an attitude of thanks to God. They're asking this question, what are we missing? They focused on what they were missing rather than what they had. What they had was glorious. They had the promise of God Almighty that he was going to make them into a great nation, that he would bless them like no other people around. What they had from God was the promise that they would continue to be his covenant people and he would bring his kingdom into this world through them. God had entrusted them with a special place in covenant history, and the Messiah would come from them. He would bring them into the land of the promise where all of the covenant promises of the Messiah, the anointed one, would be brought into fruition. But these people focused not on what they had, but on what they were missing. They wanted the meat. They wanted their comfort. And we can understand, of course, something of what goes behind that. If you've ever been in the wilderness of the Sinai, and you felt the blazing heat of the sun, the unrelenting heat of the sun during the day, and the bone-chilling coldness at night, and the blowing sand, the grit that would get into your food. And of course, it was frustrating. There were challenges. But they focused on what they were missing rather than what they had. They forgot about the reality that the most important thing that they could have was a relationship with God. that this great creator God, that this God who had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, has said to them, come with me and I will bless you. I will make you as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. And through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. I will make you a blessing to others. And so when they're saying to God, when they're saying, you should have left us in Egypt, they're basically saying, we don't trust your future for us. And God is indignant. Now that's the context of that story in Exodus, and we move then to the next consideration, and that's Proverbs 15, 16, and 17, and that shows us a very different attitude, the attitude, the real attitude of thanksgiving. And we start here, first of all, with a recognition, as Proverbs says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. And we're going to look at three expressions of love that we can bring around the family table at Thanksgiving, that we can demonstrate, that we can focus on, we can thank our God for, and make really stand at the center of our thanksgiving. The first is love for God. The people in the wilderness really missed that reality. That the heart and soul of who they are, that the most important reality of their life is the question of their relationship with God. It's not their food. It's not their sandals. It's not their clothes. It's not their material possessions. It's not their wealth. The most important thing that you can have in this brief life is a relationship with God. And God has reached out to them and he says to them, I will make you my treasured possession. I will bring you into the land of the promise and you will be a royal priesthood. You will be holy to me. I will fulfill my promises of the coming of the Messiah through you. Now be obedient to me and trust me. Walk in my trust. And then God has promised to provide a table that's overflowing. Psalm 23, the Lord prepares in the presence of our enemies a table that overflows. And the people forgot that. And Proverbs says, you know, in all of the busyness of life, and in all of the desires of this world in which we live, and all the want of material possessions, the desire for good food, and we can add for riches and luxury and material things, God reminds us that's not really the essence of who we are. And that's not what's foremost. And when we get around the family table tomorrow on Thanksgiving Day, and we praise our God for his gifts and his blessing, oh sure, we may enjoy the turkey on the table and the stuffing and the potatoes and everything that goes with it. And on a night like this, we can look at the beautiful display in the front of the church and we can say, isn't it marvelous what God has given to us? We are a rich people, but we have to remember that the richest gift that God has given to us is our relationship with him. A relationship that he has brought to fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Thanksgiving table at home really would be nothing if it were not for the communion table. And the food that we have on our table would really be meaningless to us. It would be like that quail stuck in our teeth if it were not for our thankfulness that the Lord has given us the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread which we break, the cup that we drink is a reminder of our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we see the table, no matter how richly loaded it is on Thanksgiving, that's only a small thing compared to the wealth of the table of the Lord to which he has called us. And on Thanksgiving Day, of all days, we don't lose sight of that, and we don't focus, first of all, on the turkey and the ham and all of that, but we focus on the beauty of the relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, we have a second love that God reminds us of, and a love for our families. And again, we're reminded, as Proverbs does, to put our priorities in place and to recognize that it's not just the fattened calf and it's not the food that we're thankful for, first of all, but the Lord our God has put us into relationships, first of all, with him, but with each other. We have family members around the table. And back one second, we'll get to that in a moment. We have family members around the table. And we love those family members, and those family members are in our prayers, and we say thank you to the Lord our God for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who share that faith with us. And on Thanksgiving Day, we pour out our hearts to God if there are loved ones in the family that are not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and who are not living as followers, those who may be still wailing in the wilderness, pursuing other things in life, thinking that there are other ways to find joy, contentment, happiness. Those who have their eyes on the meat of the world rather than the meat of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather around our tables and we give thanks to the Lord our God, let's ask ourselves, and what is our attitude? What is the attitude that we convey? And here's where I'd like to use that illustration of the next slide. Earthkeeping, a quarterly on faith and agriculture, says it's important to be positive, supportive, and consistent when working with teenagers. They do not want to follow in the footsteps of lamenting, complaining, and criticizing parents. Now, this quote is really about the family farm. The quote is about the family farm, and it's saying that if you want your children, if you are involved in agriculture and that's your business and that's your livelihood, and you'd love to see this family farm stay in the family and you'd love to see the next generation continue with farming, well, the quickest way to turn them off is to lament and complain. And if you want to pass on the joy of agriculture from one generation to the next, be positive, be thankful. The next generation picks up on the attitude of the parents. Put another way, if as farmers all we would do is lament that the Trudeau government has not gotten a good enough deal in the last trade discussions and debates with Trump's people, and if our attitude is one of pessimism, and all we do is complain about the hours that we have to work and how hard we have to work and how much we ache from it and how little we get to gain from it, don't expect the next generation to be excited about it. And this, people of God, is also the wisdom that we take to the Word of God. If our attitude is how much of a burden it is to be part of the church, and if implicitly or explicitly we give the impression that God is really putting a burden on us that we don't deserve, and God is asking too much of us, and God expects too much, and the church expects too much, and we find fault with the church if each time after we go home we have a criticism about this or a criticism about that, then don't expect the next generation to embrace the mission of God and the life of the church with enthusiasm. If we get around the family table after our worship as wilderness wailers, don't expect the next generation to embrace with enthusiasm the mission of God But when we come around the family table, instead, think of the blessings that God has given. Think of the positive things. Celebrate the reality of the incomparable riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Name the blessings. Stop and think about how profound it is that we live in a country, and it's a country with all kinds of faults and a country with all kinds of challenges, a country with increasing secularization and increasing challenges to the Christian faith. But yet we may give thanks to God that we have the freedom of worship. And we go to church and we worship our God not with grumbling, but with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we embrace with joy the calling to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and use the gifts that God has given to us so that the kingdom of God may be made visible in the world in which we live. In other words, when we come around the table, which is the mentality that we'll have with our family members? A little bit like the people in the wilderness or those who have a marvelous thanksgiving to God for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And then Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 prompts us to consider one more love, as it says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred, and that's love for our neighbor. In the ancient Near East, in the context of Israel, in the time that Proverbs 15 is written, there was what was virtually a universal law, a universal practice of hospitality. If a stranger came and that stranger showed up at your door, you took them in, you washed their feet, and you fed them. Remember Abraham? The messengers came as strangers to him, but Abraham immediately says, kill the fatted calf. Slaughter the calf. Now imagine if a stranger comes and you're going to show that person hospitality, and you say, kill the fatted calf, and you lay out the food for that stranger as the protocol of welcome. But in the back of your mind, you're saying, why did this person have to show up? I had another barbecue intended for this calf. I didn't want to kill this calf for this stranger. If you invite the stranger to your table, but there's a resentment, and it's not with love, and it's not with an open, genuine offer of hospitality, you can feel it in the room. You can feel it, that it's not real, it's not authentic. And it would be better off, Proverbs is saying, you would be better off to just bring out a simple meal of vegetables and show true love and show true hospitality than trying to put on the show and going through the formality of killing and slaughtering the fatted calf and not really meaning it and resenting it in your heart. You know, there's a message there too for us as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the church. It has something to do with our mission, with our outreach, with the invitation to a neighbor to come and join us at the table. And do that with authenticity and to say, the Lord has blessed us so greatly, and we just love to share that with others. And the symbolism of what's happening at that table is really then an expression of the broader invitation, because then we're also saying, we can't wait to invite our neighbor to the table of the Lord. And we're not seeing it as an inconvenience, and that we're not resenting the fact that maybe sometimes we have to change a little bit of our own habits and our own time and our own energies and our intentions. And it's not just all about us and our family, but the Lord our God has given us a mission. He's given us a purpose. And if thanksgiving is going to be true thanksgiving, then there's the longing in our hearts not to just have our eyes on the riches of the table and our eyes on the meat, but we're asking, who can we invite to join us? Who will come into our room, into our home, into our life, and to our table? Perhaps even as a stepping stone to coming to the table of the Lord. And sitting beside us in the pew and singing the hymns of praise to God. So people of God, basically this is the question that is laid on our hearts by these two passages. Where are we in that journey of thanksgiving? Are we focused on the material things, the material wealth? Are we focused on the meat of the world? Or are we focused on the meat of the Word? The beautiful Word of God that reminds us that He is busy instituting this plan of salvation, and He's using us as part of His covenant people to reach out and to be a blessing to the world. What was it that got God so upset in Numbers 11? People doubted God. And they missed His vision. And they didn't share an anticipation of the greater world to come. And they said, we don't want to go any further. We just want the meat today. And God, through His Word, God, through the riches of His Word, God, through the relationship that He's formed with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, says, don't be short-sighted. Don't just look at the materials of today, but look at the kingdom of God that we have the privilege to build. Look at the riches of the table of the Lord. Look at the riches of eternal life to which He calls us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these passages that make us think twice about focusing, first of all, on the meat at Thanksgiving, these passages do us a favor because they say to us, don't miss the real heart of thanksgiving because of what's on the table. Remember that table of thanksgiving and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us and through us and in us. And then we'll say, to God be the glory. Amen.